Bible. Let us go to the Word. Matthew 6, verses 5 to 13. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. God is the God of honor. 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 He is the God of honor. So when we talk about someone having honor, maybe you may not think of it deeply in your context in our life, but it means that that person has a name by which they're called, by which they are known. So today we are focusing God having this attribute of having honor and being the God of honor, in other words, being honorable, because he has a name. So what he speaks in his name, he remembers, and what he speaks in his name, he does. So in Numbers 23:19, it says, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? So God having his honor, whatever he says, whatever he promises, he remembers and he keeps, surely, to the end of times. Do you believe that? Certainly that's what faith is. Faith is to know him as the God of honor and therefore trust him for who he is. And because of who he is, he will do what he says he will do. It would be a different story if you knew someone to be not trustworthy, then you don't trust him or her. But if you know the person is a person of honor, you trust them with all your life. So having faith means to not just confess that, but really carrying out into your action, trusting him wholeheartedly. So your faith life, your Christian life is following that. As 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, without ceasing, pray. Without ceasing, meaning without stopping, pray. And you pray in the name of God, in the name of Yeshua, in the name of Jesus, yes, but Yeshua in his original name, original pronunciation, which means the Lord who saves. So it's without ceasing, we pray in his name, and we give him honor, for he is the God of honor. As we are continuing our series, our study on the discipleship, who is a disciple of Yeshua. We were talking about disciples are this and this is it, a disciple is this. But today, I want us to really focus on prayer. Certainly, we did go through the month of February as a month of prayer, but prayer is something that we must be doing every single day. Just like you're breathing, even behind those masks, you're breathing. I read something very funny on paper. Someone said, like, everywhere I go, it smells the same. It smells like my breath because I'm wearing my mask. And I chuckled because I'm like, because this person, is, he's a writer, very funny. And I read an article about what he was saying about, you know, during the pandemic, all he can do is walk around New York City, you know, just walk around everywhere, hours and hours and end. But he says, interesting that I noticed is that it smells the same wherever I go because I'm smelling my own breath inside my mask. So the breath that you're smelling is the result of your breathing in and breathing out. And because breathing out is a lot of toxic stuff, so it does not smell pleasantly a lot of times. Just like you're breathing, however, your soul has to breathe. So prayer is something that we have to do every single day of our lives, and I want you to really rethink it as you hear the sermon today. Certainly prayer is not something that only Christians do. the Old Testament, which is about Jewish people, people who have this Jewish faith, Judaism, they pray. And the Christian faith is, it comes from that. It originates that because the Bible, which is about Yeshua, about Jesus, starts with the Old Testament. And based upon that history, the promises, the prophecies, Yeshua came to, and the Bible itself testifies who he is. So our prayer, based on the faith in him and his name, originates in that Jewish faith and that prayer. So they pray. Not just Jews, but Muslims pray. So Islam coming after Judaism and Christianity, Christian faith, has many similarities to the faith. So they pray also. Hindus pray. Buddhists pray. Or they say, like, I don't really believe in anything, but I also pray. I don't know if they should call that pray, but they call it pray. And I asked them, I was like, what do you pray for? I said, well, I pray for world peace and pray for good things to happen to good people. But I want to ask them, like, so why, but why pray? Praying is not easy. Why pray, right? Unless you have someone to pray to, and there is a promise, and there is a mechanism how that is done, and that fulfillment of prayer that you concretely experience, and based on that you continue to pray, why say those things? I guess saying that is better than not saying at all. So people have something, people practice something called meditation nowadays, right? So meditation is very popular. Meditation, or they call it mindfulness, originating with yoga. But yoga, I don't mean yoga as in down dog, you know, upward dog stretch and things like that. It's more than that. It's a belief system, even though it may not be necessarily in theistic way, but it is to center oneself, believe in oneself, to separate themselves from their environment and really go back to the core of who they are, what they are, and so on, and finding peace and finding light within them. So a lot of people practice meditation. Even therapies are, therapies use meditation. So people struggling with depression, anxiety, addictions use meditation as form. Now, is meditation prayer? Biblically, the way we understand, according to the Bible, it's not prayer. It's, again, believing in the self. That's why they call mantra. So they say something, then they believe in those words that they say. And meditation, even though they may do it silently, it's another form of that. Like just sorting out your thoughts and centering yourself and so on. But what we find is that prayer is, when we understand the history of the Bible, who God is, what he promises, is basically doing two things, which is to confess to God what we are, where we are, what we're doing, what we have done. So reporting, basically, informing him. Does he not know already? Of course he knows it already. He knows it. He knows everything, all things, without us even doing it. He knows what's going to happen next that we don't even have any idea of. However, if we say we believe in God to be the God of honor, the God who we cannot see exists, and he is the God of honor who speaks and does according to what he speaks in his name, because it involves his honor, like a man of honor, then he sees it as acknowledgement when we confess to him. All right, so when we speak to him, when we report to him, when we tell him everything, all the things that we've done, all the wrong things we've done, confessing our sins, as well as then the second thing, which is to ask and tell him our needs, what we are in need of, healing, job, problem, troubles. So it's a form of telling and communicating with God, even though you like to see communication as in someone responding, ping, 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 coming back to you when you send out your, you send out and go, ping, ping, it comes back. You like it. When it's coming back like crazy, you're like, stop, throw it. But you like to have a response, immediate response. And that's sort of the instant gratification that we got so used to nowadays, that prayer seems to be really challenging overcoming all that, because we got so used to getting instant response that when we don't hear detect the other party listening and responding right away, people can give up and say, what's the use of praying? So prayer is more than gimme, 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 I need this and this and that, or going hum, huh. It's more than that. It is really knowing who God is and understanding who God is and his promise, which is that he will remember what he said and he will do. What's a lie? Who's a liar? A liar is someone who forgot what he said, right? So pathological liar would be someone who never remembers what he said or what she said, right? So they can't help but lying. They just keep on doing it. It's a form of obsessive compulsive behavior. They just do it in the forms of words that are not true. So they keep doing it without knowing what they had said. So because it's not matching, other people can say, that's a liar. But they don't realize that. But that's not who God is. And if you think about someone, whether you have one of these people in your family or in your workplace or a friend that you really respect and you honor, because why? By their character, they speak something and they do it. Even if it's difficult, even if it takes long, they do it. That's somebody who has this great quality of being a man, of having that great character, which is being a man of honor, man of his word, right? Not just giving lip service, but carrying out into action. That's who God is, because we know that at the end of the day, however, such humans can still fail. And will fail, because ultimately all men die. So even if they say, I will fulfill that promise, they get hit by a car, hit by lightning, and they die, they can't. Even if that was not their, it was there beyond their control and they did not mean to do it, they're helpless. The only one who can surely fulfill, perhaps not even in my generation, but down the generation or generations to come, is God, the God of honor. Do you believe that? For us to have relationship with him in this way, God made man to be a living being. Let's go back to Genesis 2:7. We haven't looked at it in a bit. 2:7. To find ourselves, what we are, who we are. 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Leave it open there. The Lord God made man first from the dust of the ground. That's the makeup of our flesh. But into such men God breathed his breath, which is not the stuff that we breathe out of our mouth into our mass, but it's spirit. Because God is spirit, spirit came, man became spirit as a result. So man is dual beings. That's who we are today. We are two beings, the flesh and spirit. Spirit you don't see, but God wants that part of who we are to have a relationship with him. Because the flesh lives one day and dies. It returns to dust. Now this is the making of our ancestor, Adam. What's his name? Adam. And where did he live, our ancestor? In the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, he didn't have to labor. He didn't have to work, like go to work. All he had to do was just supervise the garden and eat whatever he wanted in the garden. And the garden was very vibrant and flourishing with fruit and vegetation. However, God gave limitation to such blessing or such freedom. Verse 17, let's read that together. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will? He could just say, you will die. But why the emphasis? You will surely die. You will surely die. So here is God making the effort to say, you will surely die. So from there, we should read. Like there's a warning there. Because God knows how man is formed. Because look, who's the designer? God. He knows exactly what man will do. Not only the man himself, but that man would be deceived, that he would be tempted, because there were other creatures in the garden, and we're not talking about just any animals or things like that, but there was a spiritual being that was present there listening to the same words, and that was the fallen angel. We read about him in Isaiah and Ezekiel. My gosh, I'm just like condensing two things in my head. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, which talks about the fallen angel, namely one of them, Luciel, who is called Lucifer, Satan. Now, Satan is now he shows up to Adam disguised in the form of a serpent, a snake. And God knew exactly how this was going to go. So that's why God warned him by saying, you will surely die. Listen to me. Mark my words. You will surely die. Not just die, but surely die. I mean it. Of course, Adam said yes, and he didn't think much of it. Later, a woman is formed from him, Eve. But it was through that woman, Eve, who shares the same spirit, the temptation comes. In chapter 3, verse 4, it's the serpent that approaches the woman and saying, you will not, what? surely die.
You will not
surely die. You will not surely die. So he's the serpent, who is the devil, Satan, same person, quoting God, but turning it upside down. You heard God say, you will surely die? You think God is that great? He speaks and he's really going to do that? I don't think so. You will not surely die. In fact, God doesn't want you to be like him. He only wants it for himself. But if you eat of it, you will open your eyes and have the things that God only has, know the things that God only knows. So go ahead, eat it. So she was tempted. At that moment, Adam was also deceived and took that fruit because they heard, Adam heard the words of the devil louder than the words of God. So he chose to listen to the devil. As a result, of course, he doesn't become like God. Immediately, they become afraid, and eventually, they're driven out from the garden. So God drove Adam and Eve out from the garden and placed a flaming sword around it. We see in Genesis 3:24, which is angel shielding the garden from Adam and Eve or anyone. So no man can ever return to the garden. What does the garden represent? God. What is the shield? It's sin. You have disobeyed the word of God. You rebelled against the word of God. You did not believe in the word of God. As a result, you've sinned. And sin is between you and God. And the result is that all men, because in Adam listened to the devil, will follow the devil to the place of the price of sin, which is what? Death in hell. So Matthew 25:41 talks about that. Eternal, everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels, those who follow him. So that represents the broken conversation between God and men. What does it represent? Broken conversation. Yeah. So even if men will call out to God, God will not hear, because a sinner cannot have relationship with God. However, because who God is, he planned to reveal himself who he is as the God of honor, that he would do his own work, his way, in his time, to make a way for men to come back to him. So we see a glimpse of that when one of the two sons of Adam outside the garden have trouble, right? So they both give. Abel and Cain give offering to God. Only one offering is received. Whose offering? Abel. And because of that, what does Cain do? Kill his brother because he's jealous. So, and he kills him. And when God says, "Where's your brother?" Cain says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" But here's what God says to him about Abel in Genesis 4:10. "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." And Cain is then left with no choice but to confess. And he says right away, "My punishment is more than I can bear. I'm so scared because of I've done wrong. I killed my own brother with my own bare hands. I killed him. And this is I'm already being punished with the guilt." And he's now ridden with anxiety. He says, "You're driving me away from the land, and I'll be hidden from your presence. And wherever I go, I'm going to be afraid. I'm going to be fearful for my life. Someone's going to come after me." Now, he deserves to die because he killed his own brother, right? Because we see that later on in the law of Moses, you kill someone, you get killed. However, because he comes forward to God when God asks him, and the reason why God is asking him is because the blood of Abel is speaking out, crying out to God, "Revenge! Revenge, God! I've been killed unfairly by my own brother." And God says to the brother, "What have you done?" Yet he doesn't turn him away when Cain says, "Please, I'm so scared. I cannot bear this. It's too much for me." God shows his mercy and gives him a mark so that he will be saved. So we see that God does not disregard anyone who speak to him, who confess to him, and who seek his help. Later on, Jacob, coming from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's running away from his brother, who was also jealous, and because, well, actually Jacob stole his birthright, and his brother Esau is chasing after him. And he runs away, and he lives away from home for 20 years. And on his way back, he hears that his brother is coming for him, and he knows that his life is on the line now. So he then surrenders everything, and he prays. And when he prays, he meets a man, and he understands this man to be a man of God, an angel. So he wrestles with him all night. And all night, they're just in a lock. Like, they're just locked, and nobody is budging. But because Jacob is grabbing onto him so hard, and then the angel says, okay, all right, now it's time to go. What is your name? I give up. What's your name? And he said, my name is Jacob. Can't you see? Means to grasp. I took a hold of you. I'm not letting you go. The angel says, you shall now be called. You will be now called Israel. Genesis 32, 28 says, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Because he said, if you don't bless me, I won't let you go. If you don't protect me, I won't let you go. So this was a result that he struggled with God all night. Yes, it's physically portrayed, right, as in form of wrestling, but that's a form of prayer. It's struggling, and to wrestle with God until I am blessed, until I receive confirmation that you are with me, that you will protect me. Until I receive an answer, I will not let you go. And the result was he was given the name Israel, and Israel becomes his name and the name of the people who come after him, who are the blessed people of God, the holy people of God. So Hosea describing that in 12:4-5 says, he struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. The Lord Almighty, the Lord is his name. The Lord is his name. And we read about that name in Exodus 3:4, where the Lord calls Moses from the burning bush and reveals his name. What is his name? I am. I am that I am. And in Hebrew, it's transliterated as Yahweh. But in English, we call him, that name is Jehovah. So Jehovah is the Lord God. And Moses, the descendant, later on is called to bring the people who had been now slaves in Egypt for four generations out, the work of the Exodus. Now, the work of the Exodus was what God prophesied to their ancestor Abraham. But in Exodus 2:23, the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, their cry for help because of their slavery. And their cry went up to God. Their cry for help went up to God. Went up to God. You understand, right? So prayer is this upward movement. We're crying out to God. Just like the blood, Abel's blood, cried out to God. Here are the people, the children of Abraham, who had now been oppressed by the Pharaoh, the Egyptians, and they cried out to God. And God remembered his promise to Abraham. It doesn't mean that God was sleeping and went, I forgot, I'm going to now help them. It wasn't that. Rather, God, who knows everything, knows all things, and knows the timing for everything, it was the moment that, it was the time that he will now do the work through Moses to bring the people out of their slavery. And that's what he did. But of course, Moses, when he was called from the burning bush, was at the age of 80. He was a fugitive. He was once a prince, but he was now a fugitive on the run because he had killed someone. And he was very timid. He was very timid and insecure of himself. So when God said, go, you see them talking back and forth, God and the Lord from the burning bush in chapter 4, Exodus. Pardon your servant. Excuse me, Lord, but I've never been eloquent. So he begins with, I'm sorry, I don't think I could do this. And God says, stick your hand out and put it in your shirt, and then leprous and put it back in. And it's healed again. Throw your stick, the staff, and then it turns into snake. He sees all of that. Even after that, he goes, excuse me, Lord, but I have speech problem. I stutter and I don't speak well. He kept saying, send someone else. But the Lord, after all this going back and forth, in verse 14, it says, the Lord's anger burned against Moses. He said, what about your brother Aaron? What about him? Who is the one who made men mute or deaf? Or who makes men speak? It's I. I do all that. I will speak through you. I'll speak to your brother. I will give you my word. And you will speak to them on my behalf. And you will be like God to them. So what I see there, when we read that, what we see is that God makes such effort to convince Moses. He's so good. isn't he? He's good. And he doesn't give up as Moses doesn't give up. Moses just says, I'm sorry, but could you, I thought about it for a second, but it's not going to work. Please send someone else. But the Lord works such, has put such effort to convince him and to reassure him and say, you have the staff with you, take it with you, I'll be with you. And like that, with that promise in the name Jehovah, he went into Egypt and demanded the Pharaoh to let go of the people of Jehovah. Of course, he didn't let them go easily after 10 plagues. However, at the night of Passover, when every firstborn was struck dead, he let them go. And by the blood of the Passover lamb, the people, the children of Israel, the children of Abraham marched out with the promise they would be led into the land of Canaan. Do you believe that? For them to believe and remember this, God commanded them to build what? The sanctuary, the tabernacle in the desert. Now, in the desert, it was just the priests, starting with Moses, the high priest going in Exodus 33, 9-11. It describes that the Lord talked with Moses, and the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. You know, if you struggle with prayer, and who doesn't anyway, I go, gosh, if I can see you and hear you back, at least breathing, if I can hear the Lord breathe, right? That would be really reassuring. All I hear is somebody snoring next to me sometimes. Yeah, so, or somebody's like coughing, hacking. Nowadays, like, oh my God, why are they coughing so much? Go home. But here it's described that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man does with his friend. So it shows how intimate their relationship, their conversation, their fellowship was. And it happened in the sanctuary. What was inside the sanctuary? The name. Of course, in Exodus 25, it doesn't say specifically, but later on in 2 Chronicles 2, 4, 6, and King, where Solomon, the king who built the temple of Jerusalem, as he's dedicating it, he says, this is where the Lord commanded me to place, commanded us to build, to place, to put his name. So the sanctuary is a place where the name Jehovah was, and it was a place prepared for the conversation between God with not just Moses, but the entire people of Israel. Certainly, the people were not allowed to march in and speak to God anywhere, anytime they wanted. It was only through the priest. The priesthood, and then later on the high priest once a year into the most inner room, the most holy place, that they would go on behalf of the people. Still, God received that as the people coming to speak with him. And it's not just that. When Solomon dedicated the temple, the sanctuary, in 1 Kings 8, 27 to 30. Let's read that together. 1 Kings 8, 27 to 30. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. 1 Kings 8, 27. How much less this temple I have built. Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be opened toward this temple night and day, this place of which you said, my name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Hear the supplication of your servant, of your people Israel, when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. The whole passage there explains more in detail of the prayer of this king, Solomon, the son of David, who builds a temple of Jerusalem. So again, the tabernacle is in the desert after they do enter the land of Canaan. Later on, Solomon gets to build and dedicate this to the Lord, and the name Jehovah is in it. Now, what he's praying there is the faith of the people of Israel to this day, which is that even if people don't get to march in to pray and meet with God and speak with him like friends, even as they were taken as exiles, lived far away as captives, away from Jerusalem, if they were to pray in the direction of Jerusalem, where the temple was, all these things will be promised, which is that the Lord, who is not in the temple, what's in the temple? What's inside the temple? The name. What's inside the temple? The name. Where is God? He's everywhere. He's in heaven. He's everywhere. So he's not in it because he's too great. However, if one has passion and this faith towards the temple, because the temple is where the name is and where the conversation between God and his people takes place, and if they pray in that direction, they ask for forgiveness, they're reporting, they're confessing, the Lord will forgive them. If they're in need of healing, And they cry out to the Lord in the direction of Jerusalem, in where the name Jehovah was, the Lord will heal them, hear them. The Lord will see them for their effort and hear them. But if you continue to read, it also says the foreigners, because there are many foreigners living in the land. Foreigners, meaning Gentiles. Gentiles who do not know the God of Israel. Even so, if they were to pray in the direction of Jerusalem, also hear their prayer. So we see a glimpse of what this house will become. Not just for the Jews, for all, however, for all nations, it will become later on. Now, what happened there? Let's go to Leviticus 16. There is an object in the temple that signals or signifies prayer. Leviticus 16, 12 to 13. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handful of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony so that he will not die. This is in the context of making atonement in chapter 16 there, but in Exodus 30, it describes about what's happening in the holy place, which is behind the first curtain. Those of you who've done logos, you've read the Bible, you understand. So the structure of sanctuary has two curtains. The first one that goes into the room, this is called the holy place. There are different objects, but the object we're looking at is the altar of incense. Say with me, the altar of incense, but burn incense. So together, the altar of burn incense. So it's like a miniature altar, like the one that's outside, but that's much larger for burn offerings outside of the tabernacle. But coming in, there was a table of showbread and the menorah, the lampstand, and there was a veil another curtain in front that separates the room, the holy place, from the most holy place. In front of the veil was this little object called the altar of burn incense, and it was overlaid with pure gold. It had horns and a grid, and they would put coal in there and they would burn incense. So you hear me pray, and you read in the Bible, let it be sweet aroma, sweet fragrance, right? So that is referring to praise also. So the altar of burnt incense is something that is to burn and fill, like good smell, right? And it's smoke, it's smoky. So that smoke is to fill the holy place. And then because the veil is veil and not wall, cement wall, like this building, it seeps through the curtain to fill the most holy place. That will signal the high priest to enter. When it's filled with smoke, this is, it should cover the atonement cover, which is the ark behind the veil. That's the signal for the the high priest to enter the most holy place. So that signals not just prayer, yes, praise, at the same time. So this is why we have praise before sermon, right? We do offering, we have prayer. We have praise. So we have repentance, we have offering, and we have praise. All of that together is offering up to God. So we talk about this in Logos, and we preached about it too. So these all elements of the Old Testament tabernacle all signals what we're doing today. However, today we're looking at the prayer aspect of the incense, which is to fill, the smoke is to fill the holy place and the most holy place, but that the altar itself was also atoned for with blood. So it won't be used unless the priest sprinkled blood once a year, then it was cleansed, it was atoned for, then it was used to burn the incense. How many times? Every day, every morning, every twilight. If it's at once a year, you only have to pray once a year. But it says every morning, every twilight, every day. Yes, every day that was happening, because it was to always fill the holy sanctuary with the smoke. So that is what we are learning about today, about prayer being connected to the altar of incense. And because of that, because the name was there, people are to pray. So we see in the content of prayer that Solomon makes there is that they are to ask for forgiveness of their sins, seek his mercy, seek the mercy of the Lord who can forgive. So when they pray in the direction of the temple, when even as they are away from it, because the name is there, the promise is there, they were forgiven. That's the content of prayer. When you pray, it is repenting, confessing your sins. At the same time, half of that, if you will, so half of your prayer is about repenting, asking for his mercy to forgive you, but also mercy to help you. Amen? There was important prophecy saying in Isaiah 56, 6 to 7, and since foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. That was the prophecy that Isaiah made of one, the work that God will do one day on the mountain, which is Zion, upon which the temple is. And it is in front of that very temple of Jerusalem. Who said what? The man who called himself the Son of God, in the name Yeshua, he came and he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. In John 2:19 on, it says that. So he said it in front of the Jews who clung onto the promise of God's blessing, his mercy, forgiveness, and healing, all of that, that they can do in the temple of Jerusalem, toward the direction of the temple of Jerusalem. And here's a man saying, destroy it. Can you imagine without it, how can they live? So when he said it, they were devastated, they were upset, and they conspired from then on to kill Yeshua. But what Yeshua was saying, the temple he was referring to was a temple of his body. He was saying that you're going to put me to death, the destruction. But in 3 days, what's going to happen? I will be raised back to life. He was speaking of his resurrection. So he was speaking of the death and the resurrection of the temple of his body. And through that process, what would he accomplish? He would accomplish the work of giving the right to pray to not just the selected group of people, the Jews or the priests, in this selective designated place on earth called the Temple of Jerusalem, but to the souls of all nations to come to him in a new temple built in the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. That's why I say Mark 11, 17, 18, there he was very angry seeing people who had turned the temple into a market where they're exchanging money, selling animals for the sacrifice they had to give in the temple. Of course, they were to do it, but they had lost the heart, just like the song you sang. I lost the heart of worship. I'm sorry for whatever I made. That's a confession that they needed to make, but they were unaware of it. That's why Yeshua was very upset. He made a rope, whip out of rope, and he knocked down the tables. He was so upset. And that's when he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you made it a den of robbers. So he's quoting directly from what Isaiah had said, Isaiah's prophecy about making the temple of God into the house of prayer for whom? For all nations. You should say it confidently. For whom? For all nations. Yes. That was his plan. And that was what he was going to accomplish through his death and his resurrection. Now, he called his disciples during his 3 years of ministry. And he taught them many things. He preached to them. But he also taught them how to pray. So the passage we read in Matthew 6, 5, you go back there, 6, 5 to 13. We'll look at it more in details in a bit too. But in verse 6, 6, it says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So some people take this and say, well, I don't need to come to church to pray. I have a little room called my closet, and I'm okay with that because God sees me anywhere. Or people say, well, I pray everywhere, anywhere, anytime because God sees me anywhere, everywhere, anytime. True or false? It's true. It's true. God sees you everywhere, whether you're praying or not. He sees you. So it is true that you could be praying in your shower because you're late for work and you're going, yeah, or like you're driving. You could do that, yes. So people take this as, it was just go to your room and God sees me everywhere. Now, you have to also look at the context in which God, Yeshua was saying this, which is that he is speaking this in contrast to the Pharisees, what they were doing. And what were the Pharisees doing? They were praying to draw attention to themselves. Oh, Kadosh, Kadosh, Yahweh, Kadosh. Reenactment, thank you for, on my end. So they were doing that, and they were making sure that people saw them as the holy men of their times, and that they prayed in public to be praised by others. Instead of having the right heart to worship and pray the invisible God, they care more about how they were seen by people. So compared to that, in contrast to that, you better go into a quiet place where nobody sees you, no man will acknowledge you, no man will praise you or thank you for what you're doing. Only God will acknowledge you. Only God will remember you, and therefore only God will answer you. So go to your room there is not a room itself. Although in my old house, and I remember when I started like prayer life, just learning how to do it, I was doing logos, I was young, like at the end of high school and college, there was a little closet in my room, and it was little, but it was a little deep. And it was stuffy in there. But that I made that, I mean, we didn't have church building, so that was okay. So I prayed there, Pastor King prayed in the basement, but that was like my little room. So small room you can have in your closet, you can do it if the closet gives you privacy. But small room means that private space where you are alone with God. That can be done in a room full of thousands of people. Amen? Yes. So even as you're worshiping, we call this corporate worship in a one body within a crowd, in a mass of people, you still have to be one before God. That your meeting with him is you as soul meeting with God who is spirit. Spirit meeting with spirit. That personal meeting has to take place. So it's a personal conversation you're having with him in your prayer. So the Lord's Prayer he is teaching, pray to the Father in heaven. So even though you are on earth and you're weak and you're bound in this flesh that is finite, that is sick perhaps, and hungry, unable, weak, aging, and grounded on earth and sinful, you have Father in heaven who is not bound by anything, who is infinite, who is holy, who is everlasting, who is almighty, all-knowing, who is good. Hallelujah! That's to whom you pray. So it is by the power of his blood that you will pray. Of course, at the time, Yeshua didn't shed his blood yet, but he spoke to the disciples who will remember this, write this down, and by the Holy Spirit will carry it into action and also pass it down to people like us today. And the purpose would be, hallowed be your name. Glory be to your name. The prayer that you will have, that you will make in his name is not just for your needs. Before your needs, above your needs, is to glorify his name. That's why you pray. Amen? So he promised then to listen and he answer anything and everything that would be asked in his name. So John 14, 13 to 14 says, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name. So again, what's his name? Yeshua. Because the name Yeshua, John 11, John 5, 43, is the Father's name, not Jehovah. Jehovah is the name that was delivered by an angel through Moses to the people of Israel as a shadow, right? As a shadow of the true name to come through the Son of God who came from God. Because where did Yeshua come from? From the Father, from the bosom of the Father as the Word, John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word. We look at so many passages. I'm trying to save time and I try not to look at it. But in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word, ho logos, who was with God, who was God, the God of honor, who speaks and does. He spoke in the beginning, in eternity. He had planned according to his plan. He spoke. And that Word is what the Son received. The Word received in eternity. But the Word became flesh. 2,000 years ago from our time, was born a baby. In the land of Israel, he came. So people tend to think that he was just a man who died at the age of around 33 on a cross. Poor young guy, you know, he lived such a short life. No, he came as man, fully human he came. But he is 100% God. He is the Word in the beginning. Do you believe that? He is the incarnate Word who came based on the Word, by the Word that sent him, the Word of the Father, to carry out the Word of the Father in his name. And he is saying, ask whatever in my name and I will do. There's no other place in the Bible where he's saying it so confidently and say, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. Do you think he's serious about that? Who is he? He is God. He is the God of honor. He says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. The reason why you don't get it is because you don't ask. Because you don't do. But here he is promising. Now, how did he live his life? Let's go to Hebrews 5, 7 to 8. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son, though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Just there. So even though he is the Son of God, we see that during the days of his life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions. Prayers and petitions. He was making plea to the Father. Please. Because he knows that he came to die. The purpose of his coming, the purpose of the incarnation of the Word was to die. And he would die on a cross, bearing the sin of the world onto his body. He'll be nailed to the cross, becoming sin. That will be the bitter cup that he had to drink. That will be the will of the Father that the Father sent him to do. For that to be done, he had to pray every day. So Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. It breaks my heart reading that part. He went to a solitary place where he prayed. Very early in the morning, he got up when it was still dark to go to a solitary place and pray. Luke 22:39, he said, Jesus went up out as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him, as usual. It's not like unusual. It was not like an unusual schedule, but it was usual schedule. That he got up early in the morning to pray. Even though he is God, when he was in the flesh, he did not surpass the principle, the command to pray. Because he came to obey the Father's command. For him to do that at the cross, he had to build himself. He had to follow the command that one must live by in the flesh, that is to pray. And ultimately, the night that he would be betrayed, in verses 43, 44 in Luke 22, it says, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. So he was praying so hard that he was sweating, and his sweat was so concentrated with his effort and his heart, it dropped like blood. Because blood is thicker than water. It almost seemed like it was blood. It was dripping so heavily, so intensely, because his heart was so intense as he was asking the Father. And the prayer, the content of that prayer, Matthew 26, 36 on, it says, not my will, but yours be done. He took the disciples with him to watch with him and pray with him. And while he was praying this way, and he came back, checked on his disciples, what were they doing? Falling asleep. So he woke them up and he prayed again. Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass me. But if it is your will, I will take it. Let not my will be done, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Just as the Lord's Prayer says, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May your will be done on earth, your will. So the reason why praying is that, yes, it's to glorify his name for that purpose, but that purpose to be done, my will must die. The will of me wanting to sleep, be lazy and do whatever I want and relax and go off a little or walk away for good, let that will die. Let only your will be done. Only when I become nothing, you'll become everything. When I become nothing, your will be done and you will receive glory for yourself. That's why when the time came, he did not defend himself, but he went willingly, silently, like a sheep being led to its slaughterer, and he died. On the cross, however, as he died, what did he say? He said, it is finished. When he said, it is finished, simultaneously, what happened in the temple? The veil tore. The ground shook, the earth became dark, and the veil tore. The veil was not a thin curtain, but it was like thick carpet even. So thick that you couldn't even rip it with bare hands. And you would need special tool to do that. Yet when he died, the veil tore as a symbol, as a signal that the division, the wall that was between God and men, the wall that cut off the conversation, the fellowship, the flow of conversation between God and men is now broken down. The wall of sin has torn down because Yeshua, who became sin on our behalf, Nail that sin to the cross. Pay the price of sin on our behalf. Hallelujah. But it was the moment that his prayer was being answered. There was a moment as he said, Father, hallowed be your name. Because he came with the command to lay down his life. John 10, 17, 18. The command he received from the Father was to lay down his life willingly. And he did. For that to be done, he prayed every single day. Early in the morning, late at night, he prayed. And that moment was the moment that he became nothing. As Philippians 2, 6 on it says, he became nothing. Nothing and humbled. Nothing to the point of death. Humbled to the point of death. Obedient to death. It was the moment that Jonah has spoken of in chapter 2, 2. In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol, Hades. Belly of the fish where Jonah was stuck in. That was the same word, Sheol. From the belly of the fish, from the belly of Sheol, I cried and you heard my voice. That prayer that Jonah gave from the belly of the fish is the prayer that Yeshua would make at the cross as he died and saying, Father, save me, for I'm still here in the place of death, in the valley of death, in Hades. You are the only one who will save me. Look at me. Please look at me as I'm laying down my life willingly, becoming nothing. Save me. And the Father ultimately heard him as a result of that. Hallelujah. It was the blood cry of Yeshua, the Son of God. Hebrews 12, 24 says, the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel was just crying out revenge. Oh, it's wrong. It was wrong that I was killed. Please, and even that cry got heard. But here's the Son of God saying, save me. Save me from this belly of Sheol where I'm laying down my life completely before your will. And the Son was heard because of his reverent submission. Hallelujah! He judged the devil, the enemy who put up this wall, the wall of hostility between God and men. Men becoming sinners were cut off. But by tearing that wall, as the temple veil showed when it was torn, his blood was gushed out of his body. The precious blood of God, the blood of Yeshua, that redeemed the souls of all men. Not just the Jews, but souls of all men, all nations, so that they may be born again to come to him, to burn on their own the incense of prayer, to fill up heaven with it. Hallelujah! The way that he cried out from the cross was, Father, the last plea that he made on behalf of men was, in Luke 23, 30, for Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Yeshua was not just speaking of the Roman soldiers who were nailing him to the cross or the Jews who were shouting, crucify him. He was speaking about all men, all sinners. And because of them, in their place, he died. And here's Yeshua saying, Father, forgive them. All of them, every one of them in Adam, in the first Adam. That was his plea. The blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel that cried out revenge is the blood that cried out forgiveness. Hallelujah! And he died. Now the moment he died, as he was dying, the man next to him, there were two men, two thieves. One thief said to him, Lord, remember me. Remember me. When you're in paradise, remember me. So when you go into your kingdom, please remember me. And the Lord turned to him and said, you'll be with me in paradise. Now, even at that shameful moment where this thief is being punished and deserved, well-deserved punishment to death, he cried out and said, oh, hear my plea, one plea, and that's to be saved. Please save me. And the Lord did not disregard him. He looked at him and said, you'll be with me in paradise today. Because he is the God of honor. And he died. But in 3 days, just as he said he would, he was raised back to life. Hallelujah. He fulfilled the prophecy, the promise that he'd be raised back to life. And through resurrection, he proved that he is the God of honor who stands by his word. He was taken up to heaven. He sat down on the throne. And he became that smoke of incense filling up the most holy place in heaven. Hallelujah. What is he doing there? Romans 8:34 and Hebrews 7:25 says he intercedes for us. He intercedes for us. Now we have to be very careful understanding that. Intercession is when you pray for on behalf of or for someone else. And in the Catholic teaching, this is the wrong teaching. They say, well, we don't have to pray because Mary is praying for us, or the saints are praying for us. So it says that there, he is interceding for us. And somewhere else, the Holy Spirit groans for us, right? So groans on our behalf. The Holy Spirit who would come in his name inspires us, but the but prayer is our own action. It's my share. I have to do it. So the way it says intercedes for us, Yeshua is not in heaven still on his knees and dropping sweat like blood and praying, oh, please help Church of Jesus and everybody so they don't fall asleep right now. If that's the case in heaven that we have to go pray, I'm not sure. I have to think about this. That's what Pastor King said. One of the reasons I want to go to heaven, because I don't want to pray anymore. Because you know why? In heaven, we don't need to pray. We don't need to pray. What do you need to pray for? The reason why we pray is because we are on earth in flesh. When we are out of flesh in heaven, we will see the answer of prayer forever and ever. Hallelujah. So Yeshua is not praying for, in that sense, but with the marks on his body, seated on the throne as a Lamb of God. That itself is the intercession for us, making a way for us sinners to come before the living God, the God of honor, praying his name Yeshua to be heard by him. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit comes in the name. Two souls are born again in his blood. Those who have called on his name, Yeshua is the name of God, and have made, have become, by being born again in his blood, as children of God. As John 1:12 says, have received the right to become children of God, to call him Abba Father. Say amen if you know that you have Abba Father in heaven. What's his name? Yeshua. Not Yahweh. Yeshua. Nobody in the Old Testament called Yahweh Father. Just Lord. They don't even call that name. Adonai, Elohim. That's close as they get, because they don't want to blaspheme his name. He never made father and children relationship with them, because the blood is not, blood was not promised for them. The blood that is promised and that was done, that was shed for us at the cross, is the blood of Yeshua, the name of the Father. And in that name, we have received that name to be born again as his children. Say amen again if you're a child of God, child of Yeshua. Amen. Then join me and say, Father, Father, our Father in heaven. We his children now have received his name and can receive the Holy Spirit. And that name is also, with the name, the Holy Spirit comes to the church, the gathering of the souls born again in his blood. So that we may use this right as his children to pray. So that we may exercise the duty as his children to pray. So as every nation promises for its citizen, is that you have the right and the duty to exercise as a citizen of nation. And it starts with voting, right? So you have the right to vote and the duty to vote. So for you to say something, to express your opinion, your wish, that's your right. But then there's also the duty. This is the earthly kingdom, not just this country, but other countries. This is the rule or the promise, guarantee for the people who belong to such nations. But we are now those children who belong to the kingdom of Christ. We, as children of the King, have been given the right to ask. As God said, let there be, and light came. Let there be, and all things came. How powerful is his word. Now, as his children, in his name, we can also say, let there be. Let there be health, and health is promised to come. Do you believe that? Let there be. I need a job. A job. And job comes. Have you experienced this? Amen. I do believe so. For in your cases, I know that you have. Because I pitched in that prayer too. Hello. Yes. Say amen if you have received answer to prayers in your life. So we have this right and duty as children of God to ask whatever. So the right is to call Father, Father, even after we have sinned and we have disappointed him. We have failed him once again. And the sin that we are so embarrassed to even mention to anyone else that he already knows of. And I say, Father, I don't even want to hear myself say it. He already knows. But it's not to say, oh, you already know, wink, wink, so I'm not going to say it. He already knows. What he wants to hear, however, is for us to acknowledge that we know that he knows. There's a difference. There's a difference. He already knows. He knows what unbelievers have done, what believers have done. Let's not forget. He who knows any bird that falls to death, right? Because even Yeshua said, not a bird dies without his acknowledgement. Not a bird dies. Not a creature. Do you think God cares about birds? Compared to humans. Souls, I mean. No. Still, because they're his creatures, everything happens under his watchfulness, his authority. Then he certainly knows everything about my life, my thought, my words, my heart. My word, whatever I've said, whatever I've typed, whatever I saw, whatever I heard, he knows everything. So why pray? Prayer is to be on my knees to practice and use my right and duty to say, I know you know. And therefore, I need to tell you that you know what I've done. And when I confess before him, that's when he is honored. That's when he's honored. We don't honor him by, I honor you, I honor. We sing songs, I honor you, I honor you, I honor. That's not how he's honored. I have to honor in my life, in my action. So my action is to confess what he already knows. I am in shame, in sin now. Save me. Even though it's been how many years since I've been saved, since I was baptized. I failed you once again. I failed you twice again. I can't even count with my 10 fingers how many times I failed you on this day. Forgive me. It is time for us to make that blood cry in his name. If Abel made that blood cry, and even the Son of God, God himself made that blood cry, how much more for me? For you and me. Born again his precious blood to make that blood cry and ask for his forgiveness. So let's sort of summarize about prayer here. Who is the receiver of prayer? It's our Father in heaven. His name is Yeshua. What's the purpose of prayer? It's for the glory of the name Yeshua. It's for the glory of the name Yeshua. It's to honor the kingdom of Yeshua Christ. Amen? Yeah? So, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come. So, those three things, right? So, we pray to the Heavenly Father. We pray for the name to be gloried, to be honored, for his kingdom to be honored, to expand, to grow, to be strong. Then what's the content as I'm praying for the rest of the hour or hours? It is for his will to be done. How is his will done? By my will to be nothing but his will. For me to lay down my will and let his will be done. That's what I'm praying for. Does it make sense? I was trying to live on my own and do my own thing. That's why we repent. Instead of doing his will, I was busy doing my will, making money and money. Some people say, well, I come to COJ. How come you guys don't talk about that? Why is it bad to go and make money and money, money? Because you have made money your God. That's why. Money became your will. Instead of laying it down and let his will be done, you are busy chasing after as your will. My will must lay down for his will to be done. With my will halfway, his will halfway, it doesn't get done. So the content is to lay down my will. And what happens when I'm praying? Let's go to Revelation 8, 3 to 5. This is very helpful for us, important for us to know what happens while we're praying. 8, 3 to 5. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. So this is what happens when I pray. The moment I am on my knees and then I'm singing the blood song. So we come by the blood. The reason why he's going to hear my prayer is because I am his child, right? So if it says, Father in heaven, and he goes, who are you? Who are you? I don't know who you are. The reason why the door will open is because I have his blood, right? So that's why we begin with blood songs. Do you understand? We say this all the time, and I teach in Logos. They still go, R-r-r-r-r-r. They come sit and R-r-r-r-r. Sit down. And even if you're tone deaf, it's okay. I mean, we might mind, but the Lord doesn't mind. Father doesn't mind. He's happy. Do it. So pray, praise the blood. Give thanks for the blood. That's sing a song, even if it's short, sing a song of blood so that you are saying, check, I'm your child. I have your blood. You're my Father in heaven. Amen? And then the moment that I'm beginning and saying, may your name be glory on this day, as I'm praying right now, may your name be glory on this day, your glory, may you receive glory, may your name be glorified through me, through my life, through our church today. So when I'm praying that, the moment I'm praying, even if I get to my, but where does the part come where I pray about my job? Where does it come for my rent? When does the part about my child come, or my children, my family come? Even if you don't get there, he already knows your need. Do you understand? That's why he said he already knows your need. But it's for your faith that you need to ask so that you have the experience of asking for thing A to come. So you can say, whoa, where did it come from? My prayer in his name. He did it. Amen? Yeah. So for until that moment goes, it may be coming a little later. I have other things to pray for and do. But already what's happening is angel is carrying a golden censer. Remember the censer in the tabernacle, in the temple? Carrying the prayer of saints. Those people who have the blood of Yeshua born again, inspired by the Spirit. They're carrying the prayer all the way to the throne. Oh my God, so far. How long is it going to be? Is there traffic there? We can't even go to Mars. We messed up so many times. And how is it going to go outside the universe? Trust me, don't worry, because angels don't have flesh. They don't need space shuttle. They get there like that. Hallelujah. So the moment I initiate my prayer, they're carrying the golden censer, and they're already bringing it to the throne. Hallelujah. Am I the only one who's excited about that? Amen. Yes? So the moment a man of prayer, known as a man of prayer in the Old Testament, Daniel, in 9:23, it says, as soon as he began to pray, the answer came. So there is a story of him praying. He's exiled in Babylon. He's praying in the direction three times a day. He's facing towards Jerusalem praying. So he's known as a man of prayer. So 9 and chapter 10, we see him praying. Since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding, humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. But do you know how many days he prayed until the answer came for him? 21 days. But it says, first day you pray, I already heard you. Meaning the answer came. But it says specifically, but the prince of Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Persia, Iran, those bad guys. That's not what that means. Here, the Persian king is representing the devil and whatever sets itself between you and God. What is that? Sin. Yeah. So if you're still in sin, and you didn't get rid of sin, you didn't repent, and you didn't resist to the point of shedding blood to stop your sinful ways, he's not going to hear your prayer. So this is why we say, you want prayer for healing and driving out demons? Quit smoking and then come see me. You can't keep on doing stuff that you know is evil and God doesn't see as right and then ask God to answer your prayer. It won't happen. It's not because God's arms are short or he's asleep. It's because of what you have done and because of what you're not doing. So until that opposition is torn down, the answer couldn't come. But by 21 days, the prayer was answered. So it's to understand the moment that I begin, word by word, whatever I say, how many words I'm saying, the angel's busy carrying up my prayer to heaven. Are you excited about that? Hallelujah! Yeah. So we need to be praying. Think about how many angels there should be in this room right now. So that's why I say I give hard time to praise team, the people who lead the worship. All of you too as well. All of us here ought to be praying for the Lord's Day worship. What do you say? Especially for those of us who lead worship, who have responsibility like leading worship in the program and praise. Because sometimes you can walk in the room packed with people, still feel very empty. It actually feels like negative. Negative. Like black hole. Like getting sucked out of your life. You never want that. Because besides you, there are a lot of spiritual beings in this room. I want you to believe that. Besides God, there are many spirits. For there are men who are spiritual beings. That's us. But there are also angels, helping angels, and not so helping angels, harmful angels, and demons, evil spirits. There's so many spiritual beings in this room right now. The question is, who did you bring? Who did you bring? if you spend all your week, every day, praying for the success of worship, that's part of your prayer. You are bringing with you an army of prayer, angels helping, filling this place. Just like the smoke of incense filling, so that the Lord receives our worship as pleasant, beautiful, sweet aroma. And he says, whatever you want, I will do for you. Open the floodgates of heaven, and I'm going to pour out every good and perfect gift for you. Amen. But you come with nothing, done nothing. You rolled out of bed. Just rolled out of bed. Just put on the clothes and just showed up. Showed up. Hey, it's better than nothing, isn't it? I don't know. Is it? Is it? You can't just show up. For the success of worship, you have to pray. So think about how many things you have to pray. So we went through repentance of sin. You have to pray for the Lord's success of the Lord's Lord they worship. That's what we need to be praying for. So when I'm kneeling before his throne, he sees me. So a disciple of Yeshua is a man of prayer who makes prayer his last resort. So you don't just sit there passive and say, well, I don't feel anything from the word anymore. So what have you done for that? I want God to do something. No, it's time for you to do something about that. That's by being on your knees, fasting and praying. Make that effort. Would he not hear you? He said, well, ask whatever in my name and I will do it. Do you believe that? Knock on that door and it will be open. Don't be passive and sitting around saying, I'm kind of waiting for him to change my heart. Like I want to feel. Don't be deceived by your feelings. Even the devil can give you feelings. Your flesh will give you feelings. That's why the Lord, they say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. Your children are still on earth, Father. You know your children are still in the flesh that are prone to the temptation of the lust, fleshly desire, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the world. That's what 2 John chapter 2 is saying. Do not love the world, all the things in the world. Because the world and all its desires will pass away. But anyone who lives for the will of God will live forever. Hallelujah. So these are the things that we pray for. So that my focus, my energy, my heart is not spent on things that I see, things that other people are chasing after, the world is chasing after. That I have the discerning spirit to know. No, say no to that. Say yes to this. That's what I'm praying for. So to make prayer my last resort, you have healing needs. You need job needs or immigration status needs or trouble at home, legal trouble, whatever it is, all the needs that you have, you need to make prayer your last resort. Being desperate to pray, not like halfway, like let's see what happens. So prayer is by definition never giving up. Never what? Never giving up, knowing that the answer is already coming at us. It is coming my way. It is in front of my nose, but there is a shield between me and the answer. That's my prayer. That's my repentance. I'm breaking and chipping away the wall by repenting and restoring my life of obedience, honoring God, honoring his word. He never fails us. He will surely answer us. It all depends on how I go about honoring him, honoring his word, and keeping up with this prayer life. Amen? The place where we do it is, yes, everywhere, anywhere he is, but it is in the house of prayer for all nations. Where is that? ¿Dónde está? It's church. Yes, it's right here in the body of Christ. You can pray everywhere, anywhere, sir, sure. But the church is where the power of prayer is. And thank God for those of you who live afar in New York City area, we have the MMC. So this is the place that is distinguished, separated from your living space. Some people say, well, I praise the Lord. I pray to the Lord in my room, my bedroom really well. But guess what? What else is in your bedroom? Your bed. Your bed and your laundry, your kids, the TV, the phone, everything. Everything. So when you come to church, you're getting in the car, you're getting carpooled with some, picked up by someone, getting in the stuff. You're going for one purpose, that's to pray. Would he not see, therefore, your effort, for your zeal for his temple, for his church? Would he then not answer your prayer? Think about that. You have to think like him, the Father who sees you, not like the way you see it. Think of the one who's receiving your prayer and think about his heart. Does he want to answer me? Does he want to help me? That's why I have to do the right thing, to never give up until the answer is experienced. And it is to always, always, always pray. Ephesians 6, 18 to 20 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, Paul wrote, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. I hope you get by now that your prayer just going, of course, this is better than not praying. Not praying, yeah, better than that. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, he talks about the gift of tongues. And he said, I pray in tongues. I speak in tongues more than you do. He boasted about that, the power that Paul had. He attributes to his, part of it is praying in tongues, spiritual power. But you still have to pray with your mind. He said, pray in the spirit and pray in mind. Pray with spirit, pray with mind. So pray in tongues. You know, those of you who start, I always say like, okay, maybe an hour is too much. Maybe start with 30 minutes. But at least push to an hour to pray in tongues so that your spirit is filled. You're filled so that you do not ask for silly, petty, worldly, physical things, but you ask for the right thing, the right answer will come. And even if you don't get to, oh, I forgot to ask for my job. I forgot to ask for that the paycheck to come in time. He will hear you because you got so busy praying for the worship, praying for God's people, the servants of God, your pastors, your leaders, also your brothers and sisters who are in need. You're busy making intercession for them. You're praying for the wisdom of the word. You're praying for the church to stand firmly on the foundation and pillars of truth. You are praying for the fruit of evangelism. You forgot to pray for your family. But rest assured, he will take care of your family. Hallelujah! We certainly need to experience the answer to prayer by asking for these things little by little in specific ways. And we experience, wow, I received thing A. Now I'm going to ask for thing B. And thing B comes, wow, he's real. I'm going to testify other people. He heard my prayer. Thing C. You continue praying. And again, I'm not saying do not ask for other things. Even if you forget to, he will hear your prayer. He will see you and he will show his mercy and send help. Amen. This is the way we serve. This is the way we serve the house of prayer for all nations through prayer. So that when we pray, it is the devil who will flee from us. Because the one who the devil fears is the one who does not yield to the circumstances. The difficult environment that we may be in, any opposition we may face, the devil will run. Because those who pray without ceasing have greater power than the power of the devil. Hallelujah! This is the way we serve. Anna was a prophetess who in his old age of 84, or it says she might have been a widow for 84 years. So she could have been married at the age of 14 or 20. She could have been over 100. What did she do during that time? She prayed. She fasted and served, worshipped in the temple, and prayed through her service. She served through her prayer. And what was the outcome of that? She saw the baby Jesus. What she prayed for the Messiah to come and restore them. And her prayer was answered after all those years of praying and serving. God remembered her. Her story is written in Luke to give us hope. That even if you feel like, you know, I don't have any talent. I don't know how to serve. I'm aging. I'm not well equipped. I don't have talent. Pray. That is your service for his kingdom and his people. Hallelujah. Let us be men of prayer, women of prayer. Nothing will be impossible for those who pray. Hallelujah. Let us pray.